To introduce Andrew to you. I first met Andrew, I think, first time I heard Andrew speak was at the street pastor's, what they call it, initiation ceremony? Commissioning, that's it, yeah, sorry. The street pastor's commissioning. And I knew of him, but I didn't think I'd ever heard you speak. And I was just blown away. I think you'd go a long way to find anybody more enthusiastic about God. And I love him for that. Every time I'm with him, he encourages me. I've got to know him a little bit through the Cardiff Leaders meeting that we both attend. And I know some of you already know Andrew from the past. I know Gordon and Maz were with him at a church plant over in Hope in Cardiff. And then after that, Andrew went to Robina Baptist Church and was the senior pastor there for a number of years. But more recently, he and his wife Liz and a team from Robina have gone to plant a church up in Pontypridd in Rhydfelen, and they're sharing a premises at the moment with Bethel Baptist Church. Bethel, it is Bethel, isn't it? Baptist Church, yeah. Who are pastored by a guy that a lot of you will know, Andrew McLaughlin. So there's lots of connections here going on this morning, which is really great. We're in for a great time this morning. I'd love to. Just to encourage you to welcome Andrew as he comes, and I'll just pray with him before he speaks. Father, we bless you for this guy, and we just thank you for the anointing that's on his life. You've already anointed him to lead and to preach, Lord. But we want to pray, Father, for favor upon him this morning. Holy Spirit, draw close to him. Bless him as he opens up your word to us, Lord. We pray for that we would be able to hear your voice amongst the words that he speaks today, Lord. More than anything, that's what we're here for, Lord, to hear your voice, Lord. But we bless you for him, Lord, and just ask you to bless him in these moments now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, it is fantastic to be with you, though you have set me a challenge, which is I've got to stay around where the microphone is. So that is going to be quite a challenge. Now, a lot of places you go these days, they have those sort of new sort of Madonna-type microphones, which are fine if you've got hair. But for someone who's bald, you just look like your brain's been wired up. So it is it's a real joy to be with you. Well, I had a bit of a surprise when I was asked, you know, do you want to preach part of the series or bring something that you want yourself? And I thought, oh, it'd be nice to say I'll be part of the series. So I said, yeah, no, I'll be part of the series. I'll do that. And then they said, oh, it's on prayer. And I thought, oh, great, might be the Lord's Prayer. Got a great sermon on, you know, let your kingdom come. Oh, I've got a fantastic sermon on honor your name. And then suddenly I got the verses that I was given. And I've got to be confessed to start with. I did have a little moan at Simon when I met him at a meeting recently. I said, where did they come from? And then I kind of spent some time getting into them and thought, God, this is brilliant. And so typical, you know, actually I got some stuff out of this. Just in part of the introduction of me, it was this time last year our old house in Cardiff was full of boxes as we moved as a family up to Rhydfelen to go and church plant. So I am much more relaxed this time, this year, than I was this time last year. So it is just nice to be able to come here in a relaxed state, because this time last year I was preaching somewhere and I wasn't quite so relaxed. On Tuesday night, I was doing the street pastors training and looking at good news and apologetics that are put together, which basically means I can do what I want. And it was always fun. I was kind of just coming near the end when my phone rang. It was my wife. And I kind of thought, well, was she ringing me? Well, she knows I'm busy. So I kind of, you know, stopped the phone and then just sort of sent a text saying, you know, is everything okay? To which suddenly I'm sent a picture of the grass fire 50 metres away from our house. So I finished up there quickly and got home. But we're okay. We survived, Jackie. You'll be glad to know. So it was good. Anyway, let me just read you this passage from Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There have been two times in my life, well, probably more, to be honest, when I have been very aware that God has called me a hypocrite. Now, we could have a funny morning. I could just basically spend the whole morning telling you times I've been hypocritical. It'd be an entertaining morning, but possibly won't actually teach you very much. But there were two moments I remember. One, you may never have done been anything like this, but it was on a Sunday morning. We were planting a church at a time up in Manchester, in Stockport. And at that time, our kids were, I think my eldest was six, and the youngest were just, just being born. They were twins. So we had five kids under the age of six. And it was one of those mornings where we're trying to get out of the house to get to church in time. I was leading it, so I wanted to be there by 10 at least. And 5 to 10, I'm shouting, right, are we ready to go? Are we ready to go? Kids still running around. My wife still hasn't seemed to have made an appearance. 10:15. Come on, come on. By the time we get in the car to leave, no one is talking. We travel in utter silence to church. We drive into the car park in silence. And then you see someone and the Sunday face comes on. We get out of the car. Hi, how you doing? Everyone's smiling and happy. I'm happy. We walk into church. I start the meeting. I welcome everyone. We start the first song. My hands are in the air. I'm worshiping God. And I hear God say, you hypocrite. And there's a horrible moment where you think, oh, good grief. You're right. So I quickly turn to my wife, Liz, and say, Liz, I'm sorry about this morning. I'm sorry I was a bit grumpy. She informed me I had been. All helps part of the healing process. So then we kind of got all that straight. And then I went up the front and said, guys, ask a question. Who else this morning turned up in a really bad mood? Who else has an argument? Who else has actually turned up slightly stressed to meeting with the people of God? But we've all put on a Sunday face. And I'm there thinking, am I the only one? And bit by bit, quite a few hands go up. And I thought, why do we do this? Why do we sometimes pretend everything's fine when actually underneath the truth is completely different? Another time I remember feeling God call me a hypocrite was I was leading a prayer meeting for the Manchester churches, and part of the message, it was an all-night prayer meeting. And it was quite a big crowd. And I just said, come on now, let's lift our voices and cry out to God. And they just sort of, part of me said, come on, let's have some passion here. I said, look, there are people dying out there. We need God, lift your voices. Everyone lifts their voice and I hear God say, it's nice to hear yours for the first time this week. And I was that moment, I thought, goodness me. You know, so often you can be, come on. And actually, what's behind the surface? Is it real? And I felt that day God say, I don't want to hear your voice publicly unless I've heard it privately. And so this morning, I want to excite us about private prayer. I want to excite us about what I call iceberg Christianity. In other words, what is seen is the tip of the iceberg. But below it is this depth of knowledge and in adventure with God. And so hopefully I will excite you that prayer is an adventure. Prayer is something that is brilliant. Prayer is something that we should all be part of, because actually it's the greatest invitation you're ever going to have. And that is spending time with the great creator. You know, you hear lots of quotes of great prayers at different times. At different people, there's one quote that says, prayer isn't preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. There are other such quotes. But yet, the truth be told, many of us actually find prayer quite difficult. It's a battle. You know, I always laugh thinking when I go to have a quiet time or something, I go to pick up my Bible. It's remarkable how the TV remote control has managed to make itself on top of the Bible at that moment in time. You just think, well, I'll just see what the football score is. I'll just see, you know, it's amazing how distractions come at that moment. It's a battle. Many find it difficult. Occasionally you do talk to people who say, oh, I love prayer. It's so wonderful, so easy. And I'm not one of those, I'm going to be honest. For me, it is always a battle. I have to be disciplined. I have to do it. And so hopefully today, I'm going to share part of my journey in getting excited about prayer. Here we see Matthew, in this book of Matthew, Jesus gives us a perspective that can breathe new life into your prayer life. Jesus reminds us that prayer is simply talking with the Heavenly Father. Prayer is that simple. It's that intimate. This morning, as I said, I want to encourage us to go on an adventure with God. How do you view prayer? Do you view it as something I have to do? Or do you see it as the greatest invitation of all? Many years ago, we were church planting up in a town called Oldham. And we were doing a mission. I was out doing some evangelism. And I came across some teenage girls who just found the whole thing very, very funny. And it was kind of quite fun chatting to them. And suddenly this one girl goes, oh, if I had to become a Christian, I'd have to stop sleeping with my boyfriend. I'd have to stop smoking. I'd have to do that prayer stuff, wouldn't I? And then before I could say anything, she said, I guess if I'd made the decision to love God and know him, I probably would want to stop sleeping with my boyfriend. I'd probably want to stop smoking. And I'd probably want to spend time with him. And I sat there and thought, you know, you've got a better understanding of the grace of God than the majority of the church have. We still find sometimes the battle, got to read the Bible, got to pray, got to do. And suddenly, no sense of excitement. Imagine being in a relationship like that. Imagine, you know, my wife, if I was told I could do anything one evening, what would I want to do? I'd say I want to spend time with Liz. That would be my priority. I just would love an evening just with her over anything else. That's what I'd love. But I don't do it because when I got married, I signed a contract saying I will at least once a week spend some time with you and talk to you. I will at least once a week find how your week has been. I will once a week at least share how I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I want to. You know, when you're starting to fall in love with someone, you don't think, I've got to do this, I suppose. You want to. It dominates your diary. It dominates your time. So if we're in love with God, if you're in a relationship with him, if you get a glimpse of who he truly is, suddenly actually it changes to saying, I've got to spend time, I'm a Christian, got to spend time in the Bible, got to meet with the church. Suddenly, I want to meet with those who know God. I want to meet with him myself. Suddenly it becomes an adventure, something exciting, something that grips you. And so when we look at this passage, it starts off with the hypocrites. Now, those are the people who are praying out loud for everyone to see. They're the ones who look incredibly spiritual. They're there in all their finery, standing in a position. They've probably gone down the street thinking, now, where can the most people see me? Here we are. This is a good spot. Mark the spot. My spot. Everyone looking. Here we go. Lord Jesus. Oh, well, they wouldn't be saying Lord Jesus. They were Jewish. And at that point in time, they would be saying, Father God. Oh, they wouldn't be doing that even. They would be saying Yahweh. They would have been praying away. There we got it. Eventually got there. So they'd be praying away and they'd be looking. Is everyone watching? Good. Good crowd. Good crowd. It's totally hypocritical. Because the one person who isn't actually listening to them is God. They are getting the crowd. The crowd is watching. The crowd's feeding their ego. The crowd is feeding their sense of, religious energy. They are getting thrilled by this. But God's saying, fine. That's your reward. There it is. You've got it. People have listened to you. Well done. Has it had any impact in history? No. Has it had any impact in anyone's life at any point in time? No. Has it had any impact in your own life? No, you wasted a bit of time talking to people. No influence at all. You know, we're in a political situation at the moment. You know, you may have noticed there's an election on. And, it's very funny. Having moved from North Cardiff to Pontypridd, you do notice a change in how politics is done. You know, when you're there in North Cardiff, you got all the media attention because it's one of this sort of, it's anyone, it could be Labour or Conservative, it's one of those strange ones, and they're out there campaigning, there's no way you can miss it. Moved to Pontypridd, it's been Labour since 1921. You know, it's kind of hilarious, really. It's kind of quite fun, you kind of go there. No one's campaigning. I've not seen anybody at any place at all. It's like, well, there you are, that one's done. But it's kind of strange. But you have this moment where people are campaigning because they want to have influence. They want to have power. They want to have authority. They want to be in a position where they can change stuff. Well, hypocritical prayer changes absolutely nothing. Now, Jesus isn't here condemning personal public prayer. He's not saying, you've just done it. You know, we're not going to suddenly say, well, you know what, that was really hypocritical because we could hear what you were saying. No, because actually, no, that's clearly not what Jesus is saying. Because actually, you see the early church, they gathered together. There's corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is spectacular. It's exciting. It's fantastic. My faith is built up when I hear people praying. When you hear a great prayer, you think, oh, yeah. Especially if you know it comes from a well of prayer. You know, I've known different prayers at different times that have blessed me. One was many years ago, we were church plant, we'd just done a mission, and we had some guys get saved who were never been to church at all. They turned up the first Sunday, they were really excited. The meeting's going, and they suddenly realise, oh, people can pray out loud, I like this. And they're getting into the worship, singing away, and suddenly, as the music dies down, someone prays, Lord, I really love you. You're wonderful. Fantastic. And oh, this guy obviously likes it. So he suddenly goes, oh, God, you're beeping, beeping wonderful. And there's this sort of silence. And I said, and God, you just love that. The religious says, oh, no, no, no. Of course he's got to learn how, what language to use. But actually, it was just genuine expression of, whoa. What Jesus is describing here is not genuine expression of love. It's genuine show. It's theatre. It's a performance. It has nothing to do with their real life in any shape or form. The people stand, get the crowd, feel yes. They go away feeling important. The people go away thinking, wow, what an amazing religious man. And God thinks, what a waste of time. I don't know about you, but I really don't want God to ever think my prayer life is a waste of time. I don't want to end up in the position where people say, oh, Andrew Davis must have a great prayer life. I heard him praying. Oh, it was lovely. And God's saying, what was that all about? Blah, 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 blah. Do you want your life to be defined by blah, 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 blah before God? Or do you want to say, God, I love you? God says, I know, because you were telling me this morning. You know, it's the tip of the iceberg. Suddenly what comes out comes from a well of prayer. Comes from this relationships. See, the issue is always going to be motive. What is your motive for prayer? When you pray out loud, what's your motive? Is the motive, I want people to see me? I want people to look at me? Well, can I suggest there are better ways of doing that? If you want people to look at you, see you, you know, Britain's Got Talent seems to allow anyone on these days. You could, you know, there's other opportunities. You know, if you want people to see you in theatre, acting, there's lots of things you could do. But praying is just not a good place to be. Because actually you're on holy ground. And God's looking. But he knows your motive, your heart. He knows everything. So Jesus here is warning against hypocrisy, in which people care more about others' perception than God's perception of them. As I said, the reward is people see you. But there's no adventure with God. There's no intimacy with the Creator. There's no sense of you having changed anything at all. Now, we could end there. Say, well, that was lovely, wasn't it? That excited me. So, but actually then Jesus goes, this is what I want. This is what it's all about. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The term room can be translated as storeroom or inner room. But basically what you see here is a picture of you taking time out and shutting the world outside. It's basically saying, right, all the other pressures that I face out there at the moment, I'm shutting the door on it, and it's me and God. I am now in a position where I can just say, right, okay, I'm going to take some time out, And I know you've all been challenged to do an hour a week. I'm going to take time out. It's just going to be me and God. I'm going to switch off my phone. I'm going to switch off. Because, to be honest, there's so many distractions these days, isn't there? I've got to put my phone somewhere else. The trouble is if I use my Bible on my iPad, emails will start peering. I've realized I've got to go back to just a paper Bible. I've had to just think, I've got to discipline myself because there's enough distractions. And so I'm going to shut everything else out. It's going to be me and God. And we're going to then do business together. And actually, you can see, okay, that sounds like a bit of hard work. It's not if you get into the whole idea. You're with the living God. You're with the creator of heaven and earth. You're coming into the presence of the one who sustains everything. You're coming to the one who gave you life. You're suddenly meeting the one who breathes with you and gives you breath and just there with you every moment. You're coming to the one who knows you better than yourself. You know, I a while ago did a training course and they gave you one of these sort of management programs to get, you know, questionnaires to find out what sort of person you were. You kind of filled these things out and it basically told you what you already knew. But the thing that made me laugh is, you know, I've got this thing to try and find out who I am. If I want to find out who I am, go to the one who knows me best. You know, it's always a running joke in a marriage. You always, you know, your wife can tell you sometimes how you'd respond to something better than you actually think you know how to respond. And then you come to God, who knows exactly how to speak to you, knows exactly who you are and what he's created you for. You know, you meet so many people who say, oh, I just want to know what God's purpose is for my life. Well, you're breathing, so there must be one. You know, it always makes me laugh. What's my purpose? Has God got a plan for me? Well, you're still alive. So he must have a plan. You know, it doesn't take rocket science to work this out. If he'd finished, you'd be meeting him face to face. And you're not. You're still here. So he must be a plan for you. He must have got some purpose. Well, what is it? Well, have you asked him? Well, I want someone else to tell me, a prophet. Great. Prophetic words are fantastic. You know, I've got many moments in my life that have been shaped by prophecies that have come in. But it always makes me laugh that prophecies can also, if not handled right and brought to God in prayer, can become a curse. Because actually, sometimes you don't weigh it. Just think, oh, I like the sound of that. I'll have that one. I'll have that one. I'll have that one. It makes me laugh. You know, I've not been in a prayer meeting or in a church setting where someone's had a prophetic word that says, do you know what? The Lord just wants you to know. You're just going to be average. But you're going to be really good at it. And people are just going to enjoy having you around. But that's it. You know, no one wants a word like that. But actually, if you come to God and say, Lord, what's my purpose in my life? It's the adventure you come to the great creator. You know, it always gets me. If we claim we can come to the great I am, if we claim we can go into the throne room of God and meet the one who's created everything, the challenge is this. Then why aren't Christians at the forefront of so much more? Why aren't we producing the best music? Why aren't we producing the best art? Why haven't we got some of the most godly businessmen out there? Why haven't we got some of the most creative ideas? Why are we not shaping more of society? If we can go into the throne room of God, why aren't we actually hearing him and saying, well, the great creator could do this and do this and do this? Because actually that's God's heart. And you can see there are moments in history where suddenly the people of God are so meeting with him that they're at the forefront of so many different areas. And actually, this is part of the heart. What do you want God to do for you? Well, go and meet with him. How can we create more? How can we be at the forefront of seeing the gospel go forward? Come and meet with him. Go into the throne room. Sometimes our lack of creativity is because we're not meeting with the creator. Sometimes we've lost our expectation and faith that anything different is going to happen. So our prayer life has become a legalistic thing. Rather than, God, help. So as I've kind of gone into the valleys and looked out at the society that we're in and started to pray, I've had a bit of a shock. Because I've all, you know, last 20 years been full-time in the church, paid for by the church. As I've kind of sought God about the valleys, something started birthing me, which is, God, bring employment here. Got to bring employment. Got to get business here. Got to set something up that actually will employ local people, train them up. Something started stirring and I'm thinking, where's this come from? I'm hardly a businessman. But suddenly something's come into me. And I read a great quote which summed me up. It said, the best entrepreneurs are people who are ignorant but confident. I thought, that's me, ignorant but confident, here we go. You know, kind of, and I suddenly thought, something's got to happen here. If the kingdom comes, it's got to impact everything. But people who can't take forward the kingdom have got to be people who are meeting the king. And so what we see here is Jesus is saying the invitation is a very personal invitation. He's saying, Jesus wants you to shut the door and meet with the Father. This comes straight from Jesus' own life. Jesus worked on the basis, I can't do this if I'm not meeting the Father. I need to see what the Father's doing and then I walk in step with him. And actually, I just feel sometimes, me personally, I need to do more of that. Meet with the Father and say, Father, what's the adventure we're on? Where are we going to go on this? You know, for some people, when you hear shut the door, meet with your Father, for some, depending on your life experience, that idea of being alone with your Father may not sound that appealing. But this Father, your Heavenly Father, is a Father who longs to spend time with you. Your Heavenly Father wants to talk to you and for you to know you're loved, secured, and he's got plans for you. You know, yesterday I went to Judgment Day. It's kind of quite funny having your diary, you know, for a couple of weeks. Judgment Day on Saturday cost me £10. I don't know how my theology coped with that. But anyway, it's kind of, there was Judgment Day when all the rugby games at the Millennium Stadium. And the funny thing is, we sat, watched Cardiff Blues v the Ospreys, and I'm a Scarlets fan, so I was looking forward to the next match when Scarlets came out against the Dragons. And I get a phone call from my son, Evan, who'd been working in town, and he's a chef. He'd been working, and he just basically sent a text saying, Dad, there's no buses. So I said, well, why don't you come to the ground? Come into the ground. So, okay. So I suddenly get a message. He's up at U6. Where are we? Which is the other extreme end of the ground. You think, oh, great. Thanks, mate. You know, kind of like, so I leave the rest of the family and say, well, guys, I'll be back in a bit. Kind of go through. Then come, I thought, I'm going to take the shortcut, see if I can get through the north stand, which is shut. So I come to these metal doors. I bang on the door. The door opens and there's a friend of mine there. I see. Ian takes me through. I go to the other side, meet up with Evan, and he's there with his bag. And then we walk back through the metal doors, and suddenly there's just the two of us walking in this empty part of the stadium. No one else there. And there's 52,000 people out there and a game going on. And ironically, Scarlets were scoring tries while I'm not seeing anything. So we're there walking along, and suddenly we just start chatting and start laughing, saying, this is just brilliant, isn't it? In this vast crowd, there's a dad and a son laughing together. And then there's that moment you realise, Evan, in your bag, have you got your chef knives? Yes, Dad. Okay. Great. So we're in the Millennium Stadium with a set of knives. Okay, let's keep walking. But he just started laughing. It was this moment of intimacy, fun, of a dad and a son just laughing in this vast crowd. Everyone else packed, watching a match, Scarlet's winning. Me having a special moment, actually, means Evan. And as I was walking along, I felt God say, and that's what you're sharing tomorrow. That's what God plans. That's what God desires for you. He desires for you in a busy day, a moment where you just meet with the great I am and can laugh and have fun and enjoy him. It all comes down to how you see God. Do you see him as one who wants to spend time with you? There's another passage that says, the Son has asked for you as his gift and the Father is glad to give him. Give you to him. Have you ever thought of yourself as the gift that Jesus wants? You are who Jesus wants. And he's asked his Father. You know, when it comes up to Christmas or birthdays, you get these lists. The Argos catalogue makes an appearance. Never see it the rest of the year. Suddenly, this boom, this ancient Argos catalogue comes out and there's things. You get this list. You know what? Jesus gave the father a list. And your name was on it. And the father said, yeah, you can have them. You can have them. That's the relationship you've got with God. He wants you. He desires you. He wants intimacy with you. Like a father and son. Father and daughter laughing, enjoying one another. See, there's so many different methods of prayer. People have so many methods. I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. I do it like this. At the end of the day, it's this. It's really simple. Talk to him. You know, just talk to him. It's amazing today. We've got so many forms of communication, but we're sometimes rubbish at communicating. We just created better and better forms of not expressing what we really think. Except Facebook, which is a total waste of time. It always makes me laugh. Why do people put on Facebook things that they would never say to anybody in person? Yeah, you see, you think, we all know who you are, your picture's there. What are you saying? You know? Do I really need to know you were up at that time in the morning? Yeah, kind of like, it's bizarre. You know? Anyway, I won't get onto my point. Anyway, but what is God, Jesus saying here? This isn't legalism. This isn't saying, you must do this. It's saying, look, do you want to go on an adventure or not? When I gave my life to Jesus, I thought everything's going to be different now. Everything's going to be different. My worldview's changed. Suddenly, I'm not just thinking my little area. I'm suddenly connected to the world. So we pray for Nepal. There are people in Nepal we know and we're seeking. We talk about, you know, what's happening in ISIS. We've got a family who we sent out there who are working amongst them. He said, Lord, this is, suddenly we're on an adventure that impacts the whole world. Suddenly in prayer, you could be in a moment where you and the Father are meeting that could be one of the most significant events of all of history. Because you've got world history and God history. World history, 2,000 years ago, would have said you go to Rome to find out what's going on. You look at Caesar, you look at all that. God's history is, hey, do you know what? Go and listen to some shepherds over there and that dumb priest in Bethlehem. God's history is very different. So suddenly, as a church, you could be moments, individually, you could have a moment where you're with God, the great I am, the creator. You're praying. It could have massive implications. Because God's desire is that you connect with him in the mission that he is on. Because I always think this, God's on a mission. The kingdom's coming. It's going to come. His rule will come. Do you want to be part of it or not? Well, I'd rather be part of it. I'd rather see it happen now. Therefore, I want to connect with him. Therefore, I want to shut the door and sometimes say, God, here I am. Let's have some fun. See, there's a reward for this sort of relational prayer. And the reward is this. Your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Now, what type of reward might God give to those who pray to him in secret? Well, I think it is this. It's a lifetime of adventure. See, I've known moments where we've been praying. So for Liz and me, we had 5 miscarriages before we had any children. And in prayer, I nearly lost Liz on the second one. And, you know, there are moments where your prayer life is, God, help! I don't know what else to say, but help! You know, just be there, Lord, please. And when we were going through that, Liz nearly died. They couldn't stop the bleeding on the second one. I remember just crying out in a room in a hospital, Lord, there's promises, there's promises. And I felt God say, I told you, don't be anxious. And well, thanks for that. That's really helpful. Yeah, at my wedding day, it was kind of an interesting day. It was the 1st of May. It was a hot day. And we had booked one place to have the wedding, and then suddenly they informed us that we couldn't have the wedding there because they'd booked something else. And so we suddenly, last minute, we're in this meeting in this Baptist church, which was a bit smaller than this, but a double glazing salesman had retired on what he'd done to this church. It was basically a conservatory, and it was hot, and it was packed full. We had 300 people squashed in, and they were wearing these silly suits, and it was all going on. And suddenly the guy preaching, we'd asked him to preach 10 minutes, non-Christians, keep the gospel, and he felt God give him something else to preach. So for 45 minutes, he preached on, do not be worried, do not be anxious. 45 minutes! By the end of it, I have never been so worried and anxious. My uncle looked like he was going to drop down dead at any minute. I was starting to feel like I need water. It was quite a stressful moment. And as I'm there praying, I felt God say, don't be anxious. I told you. Trust me. Liz, in her private prayer life, was saying, Lord, what's going on? And she meets with God, and God says, I'm going to give you back all that you've lost. I'm going to give you back all you've lost. Third miscarriage. We moved to plant a church in Oldham. After the first week of starting the church, we have our fourth miscarriage. That was in some ways was the most painful because we were so lonely. And the fifth. And then came Jessica. Then Evan. Then Reese. And then we're sitting outside a scan room with a ninth pregnancy. And I turned to Liz and said, well, I've said to God, if it's literal, it's going to have to be twins. And we start giggling, saying, could you imagine? Five kids under the age of five. Could you imagine? Doors open, woman from the scan saying, what are you two laughing at? Saying, what if it was twins? She said, it's your ninth pregnancy. No twins in your family. Don't worry about it. A few minutes later, twins. I always say, Liz, if you hadn't been praying. It's been brilliant. I'm bald now, but it's been brilliant. There's adventures, personal adventures and corporate adventures. Moments where actually your prayer is, God, I need peace. And actually part of the reward can sometimes be that we receive a reward of peace that surpasses surpasses understanding. You see in Philippians. Sometimes it can be a moment of crisis. You think, God, what about what to do? And you get receive peace. It's like, good grief, I can still live. I can still function. You know, a few, many of you who know, I went through a series of illness when we moved to Wales. Quite severe. I had a little aneurysm at the bottom of my brain stem and left me with cluster headaches. And it was just painful. It was horrible. And in the midst of all of that, I would say prayer gave me peace to live the next day. There's amazing rewards. There could be rewards of suddenly praying for someone to get saved, and then they get saved, and you think, well, that's a bit of luck. No, you were part of it. You're part of the process. Suddenly you can be praying and God puts things on your heart and you think, well, I wasn't thinking I'd pray for that, but okay, I'll pray for this, see what happens. And suddenly something happens that is out of sync with what you were expecting. That's the adventure God's got for you. So when we talk prayer, it's not, right, I've got my list of things to take to God and I'll sit down and pray it through. No, it's suddenly saying, hey, you can change the world if you go and meet with the Creator. And He's called you to do it. You think, oh, hold on a second. This sounds a bit different to what I used to think prayer was. I thought prayer was something I had to do. No. You can go to the one who could change everything. And He's not even your bank manager. He's actually, he said He's real. Because to be honest, these days I've no idea who my bank manager is. He's there. He's with you. He can provide for you. The adventure's there. Suddenly everything is possible. So as I kind of draw this to a conclusion, what God's looking for is a faith that is iceberg. Not cold and icy. Not able to knock ships out of sea. But one that actually literally, what people see is just the tip of the iceberg. What people see is, oh, that's just, I like that, but cool, what's below that? I find something nothing more amazing than sitting with people who've walked with God for many, many years. And they've known Him. And as, you know, listening to their stories. You know, we had an amazing guy who got saved in the church in Oldham. When he got saved, he was the local rogue. And for a year, you know, he was still terrible. I mentioned this at street pastors. He's still, you know, the offering. We used to have to say, please don't take money out of the offering bag. And we meant it because he, we had to buy the PA back from the local market because, you know, he was kind of rogue. And it was always that point where I realised he was a sinner, but when he met Jesus, he became a saint. He was still an ungodly saint. But when he started spending time with Jesus, we started noticing, cool, he's changing. Cool, he's changing. And then, started thinking, hold on, I reckon he can actually lead this. So he's leading a life group, he's leading this. It was a real privilege to be able to hand over huge areas of the church to him. Why? Because he was spending time with the God, the great Creator. And when he spent time with Him, he was being changed. It was the best package ever. There are people buying packages at the moment. Diet packages, this package, fitness package. Latest thing, running. Everyone seems to be running. And it all, you know, on the internet, everyone. I ran this many miles today. I'm there thinking, oh, for crying out loud, I better start running. I better do something. I'm just useless at long distance. I can sprint. I'm a sprinter. So I just am ridiculous. I run a mile really fast and then die. It's kind of like, you know, I used to run the 400 metres and it was like I could sprint 300. And then I kind of hit a wall. And it was this last 100 where the people started catching me. And I kind of would just fall over the line and just win it. Time and time again, I used to win. And my coach used to go mad, saying, can't you learn to pace yourself? No, I've got no ability. I just can't. I can't in anything. I can't pace myself. I'm hopeless like that. But actually, I do know this. If I want to run the race that God's got for me, I need to be meeting with him daily. If I'm going to do some of the things that God's called me to do, I've got to meet him daily. If I'm going to bring my kids up in the way I want to bring them up, I need to meet God daily. If I'm going to love my wife the way I want to love her, I need to meet God daily. If I'm going to be good at what God's called me to do, I've got to meet God daily. Fundamentally, if you want to be who God's called you to be, you've got to meet the God who called you to be that. Just want to end with a very personal story. That's my mum. My mum has spent a lifetime in prayer. She is remarkable as a woman who just knew Jesus and prayed and prayed. When I was a teenager, I went right off the rails. Went right away. I was a drummer in some rather dubious and not particularly good bands, but I loved them. And I kind of went all over the place. And my mum prayed. And then one night at a party, I was there, a guy quite stoned on marijuana came up to me and said, there's someone here really upset with you. I said, who? He said, there's someone here who calls you the prodigal. I said, what? He said, someone here says, I gave my son for you. Why are you running away from me? Tell you what, if you want to know the fear of God, that happened. Non-Christian, hi, prophesies to you. I left that place, packed my car, rang home and just said, can the prodigal come home? My mum said, I've just finished praying for that. My whole life, she's prayed and prayed. The interesting thing is, 10 years ago, she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And as each of the sort of the, what do you call it, the phases, each layer disappears, start to see what is left. And now she's there, just in bed, she can't walk, just about eat, doesn't know who any of us are. But she's utterly in love with Jesus. And there she is, in bed. You walk in, you say, hi mum. She'll say nothing. And then she'll say, oh Jesus. I'm here. Jesus, I'm here. Anything she'll see. And as everything's gone, what's left is the personal secret prayer. I sometimes sit, personally feel really challenged. If all my bits went, what would be left behind? I want it to be my secret place with Jesus. And so for us, as today we sit here, we have a choice. You can either be hypocritical in your Christian walk and get the full reward that people say, oh, cool, aren't they doing well? But have no impact in the way the world runs or anything. Or you can spend time with him. And as a result, change the nation. See, it's important that we vote because we've got a voice. People died for that. Do you know what? It's even more important you go and spend time with God. Because people have died for that. One person in particular died so that you could have a relationship with him for eternity. It's quite a sacrifice was paid so we could spend time with the Father. Let's not neglect it. Can we stand? Father, I confess when I first saw the passage, my heart sank and thought, oh. But actually, Lord, as I've looked at it, I've realized, cool, this is really challenging for my own life. This is what it's all about, a relationship with the Father, that we can go into the presence of the great I am and know you and walk with you. And when we meet with you, anything's possible. Lord, I want to thank you for that. Lord, you, when we meet with you, broken marriages can be restored. When we meet with you, kids can come back to Jesus. When we meet with you, our lives can be changed. When we meet with you, you can transform us from one degree to another. When we meet with you, anything's possible. When we meet with you, we can plant churches all around this nation. When we meet with you, many can get saved. And so, Lord, I want to pray now in this room today, Lord, that you would just come and put into us a new desperation to meet with our Father. Lord, when we wake, there's an excitement about meeting you, because what's going to happen next? There's an excitement and anticipation when we meet with you, anything can happen. And Lord, I do want to pray, when all the layers are taken away, Lord, that at the heart of it will be a heart beating still, utterly in love with Jesus. In your awesome name. Amen.